Thank you, Cliff. Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I will be reading verses 12 through 20. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, directly in front of you, there's a black Bible in the little cubby. Please feel free to use that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is on page 955, if that's helpful. And by the way, if you don't own a Bible, please take that one home, that black Bible in front of you. We want to give that to you as a gift. And by the way, if you're new with us, I just want to share with you that we are in the middle of a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the way it's organized, especially in the New Testament, that book, Corinthians, is named that because the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, wrote it to a group of Christians in Corinth, which is today modern-day Greek. So that's why it's called Corinthians. And we have entitled this series, The Church Getting It Right. The Church Getting It Right, because the church in Corinth had all sorts of flaws. They were messed up. And the reason why they were so messed up is people are messed up. I'm messed up. And you're messed up, and some of you are smiling, those who can admit it. Yes, we are all messed up people, but you know what? God is a God of grace, and God is a God of compassion, and He takes broken, messed up people, and He makes them right with Himself and right with each other. And so this is an incredible series, and we've seen so far how this church in Corinth, they were just broken in so many ways. They were divisive. They had favoritism. They were involved with frivolous lawsuits. And this morning we're going to see from our passage that they were also engaged in sexual immorality. And so, having said that, please hear the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage, a difficult passage, but we thank you for it. Thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, we ask that you would take your word and make it real to us this morning. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to feel the power of each word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If the name Billie Eilish rings a bell to you, it's probably for one of two reasons. For some of you, Billie Eilish is a name that you recognize because she is a very popular, extremely popular pop singer. In fact, in 2020, Eilish won 4 Emmys at the ripe age of 18. Amazing. But for others of you, probably most of you, if that name is recognizable at all, it's only because of something that happened within the last month. You see, last month, Eilish, in an interview, stated how pornography had completely ruined her life. Listen to what she had to say. "I think porn is a disgrace. I used to watch a lot of porn, to be honest. I started watching porn when I was 11. I think it really destroyed my brain, and I feel incredibly devastated that I was exposed to so much porn." She went on to say how, since the age of 11, she has suffered nightmares due to the violent and abusive content that she watched. Now, whether you like Billie Eilish's music, that's a subject for another day. That's another discussion. But I think one thing we can all agree upon, and one thing that we can all appreciate, is her honesty and her honest depiction of the hurt and pain that comes from sexual immorality. And if truth be told, I think we would all acknowledge that sexual immorality is not just a problem for the unbelieving world. It's not just their problem out there. It's our problem in here, because we are messed up people. We are broken people. And so we can't just dismiss this as a problem for the world and not a problem for us. In fact, that's why we see in this text this morning that this was a real problem 2,000 years ago in Corinth. Corinth was dealing with sexual sin. Specifically, there were some within the church that rejected God's design for sex and chose to indulge their sexual appetites by soliciting the services of prostitutes. And before we go any further, it would be criminal for me at this point not to say that sexual immorality is not the unforgivable sin. Premarital sex, it's not the unforgivable sin. Adultery is not the unforgivable sin. Use of pornography is not the unforgivable sin. We sing about it so beautifully. God takes the broken, takes the brokenhearted, and by his grace, he restores them. So I just want to get that on the table right now. As we move forward, I want you to be assured that if you have struggled with sexual immorality in the past, or if you're struggling with sexual immorality right now, and no one knows the future, you might come to struggle with it down the road. In either in the past, present, and future, God loves you, and there's grace for those who are broken. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in verses 9 through 11, the verses preceding the passage that I read this morning. He wrote, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then listen to verse 11. So much power in verse 11. "And such were some of you." That's who you were. That's what Paul's telling through the Holy Spirit. He's telling those Christians in Corinth who are struggling with sexual immorality, that's who you were. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." On the other hand, it would also be criminal And I'd be remiss if I didn't acknowledge that one may be right with God. You might be washed clean. You might be justified. You might be sanctified and still struggle with a particular sin. For some, it might be greed. For others, it might be envy. For some, it might be alcohol or addiction to drugs. And for some, it might be sexual immorality. So you can be washed clean by Jesus Christ. And positionally, you could be in a right relationship with God. Yet practically speaking, you could still be walking in brokenness in any number of sins. Yet God does not want you and I to be stuck in our sin. He wants to bring healing and restoration where there was once brokenness. And in fact, I think the key phrase to this entire passage of God's vision and God's purpose and God's desire for our lives is found at the end of verse 20 with the words, "So glorify God in your body." Glorify God in your body. In other words, your body and what you do with your body and what I do with my body, it matters to God. God's will is that you and I honor Him with our bodies. But of course, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Isn't that easier said than done? Change is so difficult. It's not easy. And in the case of the Corinthians, continuation of sexual immorality was because of a misunderstanding in three areas of life. The reason why they did not change, the reason why their practical living was not congruent with their position of who they were in Christ, was because their thinking was faulty in three specific areas. They had a misunderstanding of freedom. Secondly, they had a misunderstanding of sex. And thirdly, they had a misunderstanding of the body. And much of their misunderstanding and much of our misunderstanding is thoughts and ideas that's carried over from our lives before Jesus Christ, before we became followers of Jesus Christ. And we just carry it into our relationship with Him after we become Christians. I remember in college, in my anatomy class, the professor had this little poster up in the front of the class. We could see it every day. And it said, "You are what you eat. You are what you eat." What do you mean by that? He meant that what you put in your body is going to express itself physically and emotionally and psychologically. And by the way, I think our cadaver gave testimony to that little mantra every day, because as we worked on her, we saw all sorts of things in her body because of abuses when she was living. But I think the Apostle Paul, if he were to talk to my anatomy professor, you know what he would say? He'd say, "Well, that's okay. Yeah, there's some truth to that. But you know what is even a better statement? You are what you think. You are what you think." Because so much of what we think and our understanding, especially in those three areas, are going to come out in our lives, in our behavior, in the way we treat one another, in the way that we think about ourselves. It's going to come out in our emotions. And so God, through the Apostle Paul, lays out for the Corinthians, and by extension for us today, this morning, a plan, a real plan to glorify Him through our bodies. And that plan centers on thinking rightly on those three areas. Thinking rightly about freedom, and thinking rightly about sex, and thinking rightly about the body. And so what I want to do in our remaining time, I want to briefly look at each of those three areas. And I want to look at how the Corinthians and how even some of us may have a misunderstanding of what it means to be free in Christ, and a misunderstanding of sex, and misunderstanding of the body. And we want to bring clarity to that through the Word of God. So let's start with what it means to have a proper understanding about freedom. If you notice, verse 12 begins with the quote, "All things are lawful for me." All things are lawful for me. And you may be wondering, well, why is that in quotations? That's kind of strange. Well, the reason why that's in quotations is because that phrase, "all things are lawful for me," was a popular slogan of the Corinthian culture. And the meaning of this slogan, it's not difficult to figure out. It was simply a way to express the idea that one has the freedom to do whatever he or she would like to do. More recently, this sentiment has been expressed with slogans in our own era. Slogans such as, if it feels good, do it. Or live and let live. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was no stranger to the topic of freedom. He loved to address the topic of freedom. In fact, listen to the words he penned to the Galatians. "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." He also wrote, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So for the Apostle Paul, Christian freedom was wonderful. It was amazing. But it didn't mean the same thing that it meant to the Corinthians. To the Apostle Paul, Christian freedom was the good news that through Jesus Christ, the believer had been liberated from the bondage of sin and death. And no longer does the Christian need to worry if he or she has done enough to earn God's love. Isn't that liberating to know that you're in right standing with God and you don't have to wonder, "Oh, I wonder if I've done enough good before he'll accept me." No, you've been liberated from that. And no longer does the Christian need to worry if he will be forgiven for past indiscretions. You've been set free from that. All those things back here. Through Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. But Christian freedom is not without restraint. And Christian freedom is not without limitations. And Christian freedom is not without parameters. And the Corinthians had this misconception about the Christian life that carried over from their life as unbelievers. And the misconception was that they could use their freedom as a license to sin, rather than using their freedom to love God and to love others and to serve God and to serve others. And let's be honest, sometimes determining, this is so difficult sometimes, determining whether we are exploiting our Christian freedom as an excuse to sin, or if we're using our freedom to love God and love others. Isn't that difficult sometimes? We can easily justify all sorts of behavior under the guise or under the umbrella of freedom. Of course I can read that book. I'm free in Christ. Of course, I can watch that movie. I'm free in Christ. Of course, I can have those drinks. I'm free in Christ. And if you're wondering how you and I can know if we're using our freedom to sin or if we're using our freedom to love God and others, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer in his response to the Corinthian slogan. How does he respond? Look again at verse 12, the slogan, "All things are lawful for me." What does the Apostle Paul say? "But not all things are helpful." Then the Corinthian slogan again, "All things are lawful for me." And then how does the Apostle Paul respond? "But I will not be dominated by anything." You want to know if you're using your Christian freedom to sin or if you're using your Christian freedom in a way that honors God, ask yourself two questions. Two questions. Question number one is, what I'm doing, is it helpful? Is this helpful? And question number two is, what I'm doing enslaving? Is what I'm reading helpful in my walk with God? Is what I'm putting in my mind through these books, is it helping me think about what is true and what is righteous and what is good and what is worthy of praise? Or is it contaminating my mind with things that are contrary to God and to the Word of God? Or is what I'm watching on TV, is it helpful to my family life? Does it convey the types of attitudes and behaviors that I want for myself and for my children and for my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Oh, isn't it so easy to say, I'm free, I can watch that, I can handle it. I'm so mature to watch that. But is what you're watching on TV, and I'm not even talking about porn. I'm talking about 90% of what's on our TV. Is what I'm listening to on the radio, is it helpful to my spiritual growth? Or am I in control of my drinking? Or is my drinking in control of me? And in the case of this morning's topic, am I in control of my sexual desires, or are they taking control of my life? God has set us free in Christ in order that we might love Him and love others. And that's true freedom. And that's liberating. And we can have that. And we can honor Him with our bodies, but it begins with thinking rightly about freedom. Secondly, glorifying God with our body also involves thinking rightly about sex. It means thinking rightly about everything, but this morning's subject, it means thinking rightly about sex. Again, the Corinthians had a slogan related to sex that evidently infiltrated the church and influenced some of the members. And we see that slogan in verse 13. Look, it's also in quotation marks. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And what's the meaning behind this Corinthian slogan? What this slogan is attempting to communicate is that sex is nothing more than satisfying bodily urges. And just like a person satisfies the cravings of the stomach when hungry, one should satisfy the cravings of the body by having sex. And if truth be told, this view of sex is still the prevailing view today. A survey by Pew Research from 2020 found, now listen to this, half, 50%, of Christians who were surveyed said casual sex, defined in the survey as sex between consenting adults who are not in a committed romantic relationship, is sometimes or always acceptable. It's no different than what the Corinthians said. You've got urges, go satisfy them. You might be thinking, well, that was the church at large. Evangelicals, they have to be better. Well, they were a little bit better. It was 33%. Which means that, at least in this survey, one out of every three evangelical was okay with couples having casual sex. Now, that percentage jumped up to 80%. When asked by those with no religious affiliation. That's the world out there. But you know what? We were saved from that world out there, and we were brought in here. And some of that out there comes with us. Yet how does Paul refute this misunderstanding that sex is nothing more than meeting some bodily need. Well, among other things, Paul explains how sex is the coming together of two in a one flesh union. Look at verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. That phrase, the two will become one flesh, it's taken right out of the book of Genesis and presents for us such a beautiful picture of oneness. And it's not only representative of physical oneness, but also includes emotional oneness and spiritual oneness that's available within the context of marriage. A context where there is safety and commitment and where there should be warmth so that this one flesh union might be experienced without any, what, shame or guilt. And it's so beautiful in that context. Yet when we deviate from God's design for sex, it leads to so much pain and so much hurt and so much destruction. We heard it from Billie Eilish. And that's why God tells us in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. Reminds me of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. He didn't stick around. He ran from it. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. All sin is rebellion against God and hurtful to others, but sexual immorality is unique in that it joins us with another person. And the consequences of that union, it affects us deeply and profoundly in ways that are not experienced in any other type of sin. Again, it's not the unforgivable sin, but it's a unique sin. And it affects us spiritually and physically and emotionally and psychologically. There's nothing casual about casual sex. Nothing. It always leads to destruction. It destroys lives. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. We also see from our text that sex outside of God's design is also damaging because it brings Jesus Christ into an ungodly union that he does not ordain. When you and I became Christians, we were united with Jesus Christ. And when two believers experience sexual intimacy with the context of marriage, God can bless that union because it's according to the truth of that design. But when we engage in that outside of marriage, we are dragging Jesus Christ and our union with Christ into an ungodly union that cannot be blessed by God. And that's why in verse 15 we read, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. The view that sex is nothing more than meeting some biological desire, it's a lie. It's harmful and destructive to us and others, and it's damaging to our relationship with Jesus Christ. To think rightly about sex is to understand that it's a gift of God to be enjoyed within the context of marriage. To glorify God in our bodies, it involves thinking rightly about freedom, thinking rightly about sex, and lastly, it means thinking rightly about the human body. The Greeks in the first century had this unbiblical view of the body that went like this: soul good, soul redeemable, soul worthy, body bad, body evil, body unredeemable. A complete separation of body and soul. And that's not what God thinks of our body. God has a very, very high view of our body. In fact, the word body is mentioned 8 times in this text. And one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture related to your body and my body is found in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body, your body, my body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? The temple, some of you might know this, in the Old Testament was the place where God dwelled with his people. It was a special place. It was a unique place. It was a holy place. It was a place where only the high priest could enter, and only once a year. And now this text says that our bodies, your body, my body, is now the temple in which God dwells. Your body is sacred because God's presence through the Holy Spirit lives within you. That's remarkable. And since every place where God dwells is holy, we are to be very careful not to defile God's temple, our body, with sexual sin. But let's face it, at some level, all of us have defiled our temple. Is there hope for those who have struggled with sexual sin? Is there hope for those of you who currently are struggling with sexual sin? Yes. Because our text also said that God purchased you. He purchased you. And what did he use to pay for you? The blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our passage also says that you belong to him. Through all the ups and downs, through all the good and the bad, through all our indiscretions, you and I belong to God, and that there's nothing, if you are a Christian, that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Yesterday at my daughter's track meet, one of the girls was coming around the last lap, and she just sort of collapsed. It was somebody from another team. Her legs just buckled, and it looked so horrible. She became disoriented, and everything was fine, so don't worry, just relax. She was fine. But you know who the first person who was by her side? Who was the first person who went out to be by her side? Her father. It was her father. Because a father loves his child. And God loves you. And God will not abandon you. And God wants to take your brokenness and he wants to bring healing to it. And God knows that you and I are most happiest when we glorify him with our bodies. And he also knows that in order to do so, that we need to think rightly. We need to think rightly about freedom, and we need to think rightly about sex, and we need to think rightly about the body. And taking one step after another through the power of the Holy Spirit, change can be accomplished. And we can look back on who we once were, and we can look up to who we are, and those two come closer together as our practical lives match up to who positionally we are in Jesus Christ.